In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let me encourage you to remember, too, visit the Little Ed prayer room on the third floor. And if you have a prayer request, just write it on one of those post-it notes and stick it up there. And I think it's pretty cool that the children are going to learn how to pray and learn what it means to pray for others. That's an important aspect of life. Well, last week, we're in Mark chapter 12 now. You can begin finding verse 18. Well, last week we began talking about the servant prophet in part one and how he was going to be asked some questions. He didn't deny their right to ask. Remember, we said that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, according to the Mosaic law, they had a right to investigate when anyone came speaking in the name of the Lord. And, of course, you and I are given that same command. In the book of James, we're told to try the spirits. So whenever anybody stands up and begins to speak before you and says that I'm coming in the name of the Lord, you need to know what your Bible says. Because if you don't know what the Bible says, you are not going to know whether the person standing up claiming to speak for God is saying what God would have him to say or telling you the truth. And so we, even in the New Testament church, members of a church have a responsibility to be certain that the man or who stands before them and says, I'm teaching you the word of the Lord. You need to know what the Bible says to make certain that he is teaching you the word of the Lord. Now that goes for a pastor, it goes for a Sunday school teacher, it goes for anybody who claimed to be speaking in the name of the Lord. Now, you remember that the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, they're not seeking after truth. They're only seeking a way to convict Jesus, to confront Jesus. And so we talked last week about the question of authority. We talked also about the question of responsibility. And tonight I want to begin in Mark chapter 12 and verse 18. And we're going to be talking, first of all, tonight about the question of eternity. And so the word of our Lord says to us in Mark chapter 12, the 18th verse, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her a wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do err greatly. This is the only place in Mark's gospel, and who was Mark primarily writing his gospel for? Which people group, Sherry? The Romans, okay? And this is the only place where the Sadducees are mentioned. And this group only accepted the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe the prophets. They would only accept the first five books. And so, do you know what the Sadducees didn't believe in? The resurrection, that's right. They didn't believe in the existence of the soul, life after death, the resurrection, angels, demons, or even final judgment. They didn't believe in that stuff. And because of their pride, they considered themselves to be the religious aristocrats of Judaism. Now, can I ask you a question? If you consider yourself to be above others, What are you doing when it comes to others? Yeah, you're looking down on them. That's why they brought to Jesus a hypothetical question about the law of marriage given in Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, verses 7 to 10. And their argument can be summed up like this. If there is a future resurrection, this woman must spend eternity with seven husbands. It seems like... Yeah. She knows that's a full-time job. Yeah. But if there is a future resurrection, they believed the woman had to spend that time with seven husbands, and that seems like a good argument, as most arguments are when they're based on hypothetical situations. Let me ask you a question. Does God deal with the hypothetical? Gwen? No, he does not. You're absolutely right. God deals with truth. The Sadducees thought they were smart, but Jesus soon revealed their ignorance of two things. First, the power of God and the truth of the Scriptures. What is the resurrection? Is it the restoration of life as we know it? No, it's not. When we die, we enter into a new life that is different. The same God who created the angels and gave them their nature is able to give us new bodies we will need for our new life in heaven. This corruptible, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15, must put on incorruption. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, the Bible tells us we shall all be what? Changed. And so Jesus did not say we would become like the angels, or be like the angels and everything, for God's children, remember, are higher than the angels. Jesus told us that, John 17, verses 22 to 24. But Jesus goes on and he helps us understand what the resurrection is going to be like, what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. We're going to be sexless, like the angels. And therefore, marriage is no longer going to exist in the eternal state where our new bodies are perfect and there is no death. There's not going to be any need for marriage in heaven, no need for procreation and the continuance of the human race. And the Sadducees were also ignorant of the Scriptures because though they claimed to accept the authority of Moses, they failed to notice that Moses taught the continuation of life after death. God did not tell Moses that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why is that so important? Were those patriarchs alive when God spoke those words to Moses? Were they alive here on this earth at that time? No, they were not. They'd long since passed. Their generation had come and gone. Therefore, Moses taught that there is life after death. You know, it's interesting today. People claim to believe the Bible, but then they live contrary to what the Scriptures say, don't they? They just pick and choose where they want to believe. And that's exactly what the Sadducees did. They would pick and choose what they wanted to believe. They didn't want to believe the doctrines of the Bible. Now, the doctrines of the Bible are very important. And if you choose as a child of God not to believe in the doctrines of the Bible, you've got to ask yourself a serious question. Am I really a child of God? The Bible, what is doctrine? Doctrine is truth. So when we think about the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God the Father, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of life after death, the doctrine of angels, all these doctrines, if we refuse to accept any one of them, we in trouble. There are a lot of churches today who don't accept doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth of the Bible. And I guess that's why they were sad, you see. They just wouldn't believe the truth. I thought you might like that one. That's kind of like your jokes from time to time, isn't it? Now, I want you to look with me here at verses 28 to 34, because once again, Jesus is proving the foolishness of man. Verse 28, we read, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly. He said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions." This is a question of priority here. Who brings a question? It's a scribe who's also a Pharisee. Now the scribes determined that there were 613 precepts in the law that the Jews were obligated to obey. 365 negative ones, 248 positive ones, and one of their favorite religious excuses was to sit around and discuss, or exercises, I should say, was to sit around and to discuss which one of these divine commandments was the greatest. Can you imagine Jerry and Paul sitting around arguing over 345 negative commandments, or 65 negative commandments and 248 positive ones? I can just hear the two of them going on about which one is the greatest. I mean, golly, they wouldn't come to any agreement at all, would they? Why, what two Old Testament passages of Scripture did Jesus quote here? Do you know? Well, we're going to look at them, so I'm going to help you out. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and look with me at verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 and 5. And Juanita, if you would read them nice and loud, I'd appreciate it. Okay, so that's the first of the commandments. The next one is found in Leviticus 19:18. So Leviticus 19:18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, find chapter 19 and verse 18. And when you're there, say amen. And Gwen, you want to read that nice and loud? Leviticus 19:18.
Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Now this is a commandment. It comes from the 19th chapter of Leviticus. The 19th chapter of Leviticus is about holy living. How many of you would agree with me? It's hard to love your neighbor sometime. That's just a fact of life, isn't it? Have you ever thought, why did Jesus make those two the most important commandments, the most important things in life? And we can go over to Romans chapter 13, if you will, and look with me at verses 8 to 10. Romans chapter 13. And look with me at verses 8 and 10. Marty, you want to read Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10? Love is the fulfilling of the law. If we love God, we're going to experience that love within. And if we truly know God and truly understand what God has had to forgive us for, because we're all broken people, we're all sinners in need of a Savior, the immense love of God to go to the cross and to say, I'll die for Don. Just lay it, I just take everything he's ever going to do and just put it on me. But I'm not going to do it just for Don. I'm going to do it for Paul, and I'm going to do it for Paul, and I'm going to do it for Juanita and Gwen and Clarence and all the way around the room. And we just but a few of the millions of people in the generations of time. But Jesus died for all. Jesus even died for Judas the traitor. But Judas didn't seek forgiveness. What's worse, being a traitor or denying Christ? What's the worst sin? They're all the same. All you got to do is ask for God to forgive you. He'll forgive you. He'll bury our sins in the grave of his forgetfulness. Problem is, we forget that we are saved by grace. We forget that we've received God's riches at Christ's expense. And one of the tough things about the human condition is this. We'll begin to look at others. People we're supposed to love. And we'll begin to do what those Sadducees did. We'll begin to look down on them. We'll begin to compare ourselves to another. We'll begin to forget that God forgave us by his grace. He loves us unconditionally because he's forgiven us by grace. If we've truly received it, we should be not only grace-filled, we ought to be graceful. That means our tongue should only speak that which is edifying. Love your neighbor as yourself. Many people stand in front of the mirror of life and they'll say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? It's me! And we look at somebody else and say, and we look down on them. We'll begin to talk about them. We'll begin to gossip about them. We'll begin to speak all manner of evil against them. Before social media, that was true. It just wasn't as well known. But now on social media, people think nothing of throwing their thoughts out there, casting dispersions on others, speaking all manner of evil. Is that love? No. And the sad thing is that goes on even inside the church. It's a shame when any church begins to wag the tongue, when it begins to gossip about others, when it begins to live in direct contrast to what God has said, because if any one of us were to do that, we've already forgotten how much God has had to forgive us for. One sin, one little sin, puts us out of fellowship with God. One, let's just say, for example, that you are so perfect that the only sin you ever committed in your lifetime is you told one little half-truth. And then you got somebody over there who's been running around on his wife and carrying on for fair, cusses up a storm. I mean, he's done it all. Who's the worst sinner? It's all the same. Owe no man anything but love. Jesus loved us unconditionally. Of all the places in all the world where people ought to be the most lifted up, the most accepted, the most cherished, it is the church of God. If we really want to be the light and the salt of the earth, it begins right here at home, doesn't it? We need to love one another as Christ has so loved us. And I'll tell you, if we really truly begin to understand it, you know, it's probably hard for Christ to love us at times, isn't it? Some of the things we do and don't do. You know, what is sin? It's not only the things we know we shouldn't do. It's the things we know we should do and don't do. We have the sins of commission. That's really not a problem for this crowd, by the way. We're all old enough. We've all learned that there are certain things you just don't do. And the choices there aren't between what is good and what is bad. The choices for us when it comes to this subtle sin is between what is good and what is best. A lot of times we just choose the good and not the best. And so we have not only the sins of commission, we also have the sins of omission. But if we've truly experienced the love of God, we all ought to be willing to pour ourselves out for another. We wouldn't have all this divisiveness that goes on in this world today if we truly understood and experienced the love of God and were the voice of God in a divided world by presenting a united front of how great the love of Christ is. God's still in the saving business. We saw that on Sunday. Boy, that little girl showed up at church and said, "I'm getting saved today." She told everybody. Why, Charlotte got up here and sat down, and I knew she didn't hear, but that little girl, as soon as she got up there and sat down, looked right up there at Charlotte and said, "I'm getting saved today." And Charlotte said, "Oh, that's nice, honey," and kept right on going. And I began to wonder, should I begin the service by allowing her to express her faith in Christ? Should I preach the message? Well, she wouldn't have back, so I did the preaching. But I knew she wanted me to get done because she wanted to get saved today. She's excited. I ask you a question. It's probably been many years for all of us. But are you excited to be one of Christ's children? Man, that little girl, Sunday when I knelt down to look in her eyes, she just reminded me of the joy we all ought to have. What a joy it is. She's so in love with the world and so in love with people. She's so in love with Jesus. And if we love God, we're going to, if we've truly experienced the love of God, how can any hate be within us? What does light have to do with darkness? What does Christ have to do with Satan? If we've truly experienced the grace of God, then we ought not only to be grace-filled, we ought to be graceful in how we deal with one another. If we want to end the violence, if we want to end the hate, it's not by pointing the finger and telling them that they're wrong. That won't get it done. Then you're just another voice. It's by showing them what love really is. We need to love one another. You know the old song, we all learned it as children, red and yellow, black and white, they are what? Precious in His sight. Isn't it about time we start treating one another as being precious? I mean, we are precious. and we ought to treat one another as precious. If we've experienced the love of God, we're to owe no man anything but what? But love. But love. And so, we don't live by rules. We live by relationships. What kind of relationships do you have? Are they God-honoring? Are they Christ-centered? Are they built upon the truth of the Word? The Bible says, owe no man anything but love. If we're fulfilling the commandment of Scripture, we can't be speaking evil of one another. Owe no man anything but love. We need to love one another. Are there evil people in this world? Absolutely. What's their problem? They haven't come to Christ. They don't know the love of God yet. Will there be people who will never come to Christ? Absolutely. The Bible tells us about that. But what we see taking place in these days is right here in God's Word. The problem isn't that these things are taking place. The problem is the lack of the reflection of the love of Christ in this world. So we need to think about that. A loving relationship with God enables us to have a loving relationship with one another and others. A loving relationship with God. Can I ask you, what kind of love do you have with God? Because what takes place outside of us always flows from what's inside of us. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, our life acts. We can always tell how in love somebody is with God just by the way they act and the way they respond and the way they do. So we need to think about that. A loving relationship with God enables us to have a loving relationship with others. What happened to this scribe when he heard Jesus' answers? He got convicted. The Word had spoken to his heart, and he began to have a deeper spiritual understanding of the faith that he thought he understood. So what does it mean then when a person is not far from the kingdom of God? This is what it means. It means they are now facing the truth that God has revealed in His Word honestly. That's what it means. You're not far from the kingdom of God. There was a time in all of our lives when we were not far from the kingdom of God. We knew, we were convicted by God that we were a sinner in need of a Savior. We were on our way to hell. And we all, at some point, some way, somewhere, prayed to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we got convicted, we were not far from the kingdom of God. But until we acted upon that conviction, that's when we became a child of God. That's when we began to have the right mind, the mind of Christ. That's when we began to be able to see with spiritual eyes. That's when we knew we were saved. And we were part of the kingdom of God. It means we faced the truth about ourselves honestly. You know, there was a time when I was lost. There was a time when you were lost. There was a time when you knew you needed to receive a Savior. Amen? And you prayed to receive one. Boy, now that you have one, how in love are you with Him? Do you realize if you're a Christian tonight, you're not going to hell because Jesus loved you unconditionally? Hallelujah, amen. I don't have to face the fires of hell because Jesus loves me. And if Jesus can love a sinner like me, He can love a sinner like you, and He can love a sinner like those who are out on the streets tearing things apart right now. What do they need? They need love. That's what they need. We need to face the truth honestly. When means we're no longer defending the party line. We're no longer defending personal prejudices. We all have them, by the way. It means the person is testing his or her faith by what God's Word says. and not by what some religious group says or demands or what peer pressure is telling us. People who are close to the kingdom have the courage to stand up and stand up for what is true. You know, the greatest need in America tonight is for God's people to stand up and say enough. For God's people to say this is true. What God says in His Word is absolutely true. It's undeniably true. Jesus can save the worst of us, and I'm the chief of sinners. I know Paul claimed that in the Word of God, but I think anybody who really sees themselves as Christ, you know, all the things that we have done, would understand that our sins, we're the chief of sinners. Means you might lose some friends. Means you might make some new enemies. Remember, there will be those who will not come to Christ. Jesus had them in His time. We're going to have them in our time. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll what to you? Persecute you. Don't let it take you by surprise. Expect it. It's going to happen. And so Jesus was asked these four questions. And He refuted them all. Didn't refuse to answer them, but He refused to buy into their hypocrisy, their hypotheticalness. He wasn't buying any of that. So He turned it back around to the Scriptures. If we want to overcome in this world, we've got to know enough of the Word of God that we can quote the Word of God. See, the greatest battle that ever took place is Matthew chapter 4. Satan came after the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every time that Satan said something, Jesus refuted him with the Word of God. That tells me if we know the Word of God can overcome anything. The Word of God, we're told, is our sword. And so we need to know the Word of God, because there are going to be times in life when we're going to have to wield the sword, the truth of the Word of God. But now comes the question of identity. And now it's our Lord's turn to ask the question. Look with me at verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while He taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. Whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And so the question is, who is the Messiah? This is a far more important question than the ones his enemies have been asking of him. Have you ever discovered this? If we're wrong about Jesus, what are we wrong about? Our salvation. If we're wrong about Jesus, we're wrong about our salvation. It means we can end up condemning our own souls. Jesus quoted Psalm 110:1 and asked them to explain how David's son could also be David's Lord. Now, the Jews believed the Messiah would be David's son, but the only way David's son could also be David's Lord would be if the Messiah were God come into human flesh. And that's exactly what happened with the miraculous conception and the virgin birth. This section closes with two particular warnings. The first warning is against the pride of the rich. Look with me at this. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And He called unto them His disciples, and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. The pride of the rich, the pride of life for all of us. If a person is important only because of the uniform he wears, the title he bears, or the office he holds, his importance is artificial. It is character that makes a person valuable. It's character. And nobody can give you character. Character is something we develop as we walk with God. When we walk with God, our character improves. Amen? When it comes to giving, it is not the portion, but the proportion that is important. Jesus says the rich here were just giving out of their abundance. It was for a show, but the poor woman gave all she had. Do you know that even happens in the church today? I kid you not. Preston Headley, man from our last church, told me of a church that he went to with his mama when he was a young boy. When it came time for the offering, this one man in the church would do this big yawn and hold his dollars up and put his hand down. And just about the time the plate was to be passed again, he'd have another big yawn and wave his dollar and put it in. If I'd have been the pastor there, I'd have said, let's take it up again. Let's see how many yawns he has today. But that man wasn't giving to God. That man was giving to his pride. He just wanted everybody to know how much he was giving. So he'd let those bills wave in the air while he yawned and pretend he was somebody important. The widow, her gift was a true consecration of her whole life. She gave all she had. When we trust God with all that we have, man, do we receive a blessing. All that we have is more than money. It's not ours anyway. He gave it to us. We don't have anything that belongs to us. This old body he gave to us, we ought to be praising God for it. All them fine automobiles out there, he gave to it. All the food you got in your tummy tonight, he gave it. If you got a job tonight, he gave it. If you're retired tonight, you can thank him for all the years you were able to work. Jesus is saying here, there's two sins we've got to avoid, the pride of living and the pride of giving. There are two sins we must avoid at all costs. How tragic as we go through these four questions and then the one that Jesus asked, that these religious leaders would soon pass off the scene and they went into a Christless eternity. They were given a gift of life and they spent it foolishly. They'd rather debate the Bible. They'd rather debate Christ and receive Christ. And we have a lot of people like that in the world today who want to debate the Word of God, who want to claim that it's not true, who'd rather argue than repent and receive. The greatest gift that they've been given, life, they're wasting it in their own foolishness. How sad is that? Owe no man anything but love. The Bible makes it very clear here that the common people believed. They listened. They obeyed. And they found salvation. Do you know where those common people are tonight? They're with Jesus. They're in heaven enjoying an eternity. I think as we close tonight, we can all agree it's better to obey than disobey. But I certainly think we need to think about this. How in love are you with Jesus tonight? We can spout about how great we love God and how much in love we are with Him. But the evidence of what we say is seen in the things we say, in the things we do, and how we treat one another. It's easy to love yourself, isn't it? Hard to love others. Owe no man anything but love. Brother Randy, would you close us in a word of prayer? I think you got the mic. You want to hand it to him tonight?
Let us pray. Oh God, we just thank you for another blessed day. Lord, you watch over us and you take care of us and you're so good to us. And Lord, we don't say thank you enough, but tonight we pause and say thank you. Thank you, God, for this lesson tonight. I pray, oh God, we'll just take your word and take it with us and share it with someone. And we might see someone else get saved tonight.
Yes.
May we have a stronger zeal to serve God. And Lord, we're sorry tonight that we haven't been the nation of Christians that we ought to be. We haven't been the churches that we ought to be. Lord, we failed you. And we're sorry, but we know tonight that you're a forgiving God.
Yes,
that you'll forgive us. Mm-hmm. You set our feet on a solid rock. And all one day, those that's got their feet on the rock are going to see you. And we're going to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We love you tonight. Pray, oh God, that you go with each of us as we go our separate ways. Pray, oh God, you just bless our pastor and his wife and give them the strength that they need. And Lord, just take care of them as well. And again, Lord, we thank you for a better place to go. Oh, I thank you for going yonder and preparing a place that's called heaven tonight. That we can go and be with you and oh, we can just spend eternity with you. What a thought tonight. Mm-hmm. And it's all because of you tonight, dying on that cross, that made it possible. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name tonight. We love you and amen.
Amen.